Turn with me, if you will, this morning in Daniel to Daniel chapter 10. That's where we're at today, Daniel chapter 10. Now, the next three chapters, interestingly enough, are almost like a continuous conversation, but we'll get to that later. But today, we're in Daniel chapter 10. Now, we're going to look at a different way to pray today, or a different way to think about prayer today. I don't know how many of you, when you go to prayer, you think about the fact that you're entering a battle zone. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. The fact is, when we pray, we are entering the arena of a battle. Paul's made this clear for us in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, where he says, "For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood." We often think that that's our main advocate, what's going on, our adversary, what's going on right here, right now, the flesh and blood around us. But we wrestle mainly against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's why he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Daniel 10 is going to be opening this window even wider than Daniel 9 did for us to be able to look at this invisible battle to us and the role that prayer plays. So read with me Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The word was true, and it was about a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat, no wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come before you on your words, because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said to me, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, "Do you not know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." O Lord, we praise you for your word. We pray for the nourishment that comes from it for our spiritual health. Use it to be an encouragement to your faithfulness in desperate times, an encouragement to godliness against the world, an encouragement and hope in times of perceived hopelessness. Give us the grace and strength to believe according to your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning here of chapter 10, something happens. The prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled. For it's between these years that the first group of Jews have been let go to return back to Jerusalem to build the walls and the temple. Ezra 1 talks about this as well. This is effectively the end of the Jewish captivity. Now, Daniel had watched as the caravans left, and I'm sure he rejoiced in watching them head back home. At his age, he determined that he could not be as big of a help to them as they would have been to rebuild stuff, but he was also rejoicing in the fact that God's word has been fulfilled. His promise had been upheld. His people were returning. Within 2 to 3 years, over 50,000 Jews would make the trip home. I guess that means Daniel's job is over. In his 80s now, he can rest. Well, as we've seen between these two last chapters, God seems to give him another job. Another job to pray for these people, for what lies ahead. Verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The word was true, and it was about a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Even in his old age, God's not done with him yet. He had been fulfilling the role of prophet. He had been fulfilling the role of vizier. He had been filling the role of a ruler of Babylon and one of the advisors of even the kings Darius and Cyrus of Persia. And now he's given a new role, and we find him praying, but not simply praying. He's praying, he's mourning, he's fasting for 3 weeks, all because the word was true and it was about a great conflict. As we will see, God will reveal the trouble in time that lies ahead of God's people as they've gone back to the promised land. And Daniel's heart is breaking for them. He sees it all during this 3 weeks. It will be explained to us over the course of the next 3 chapters what it is that he sees. But after seeing this vision, his heart is hurting badly for these people. So he must pray and he must fast. Daniel would have been found in sackcloth and ashes, abstaining from all the good foods that he had been given from his position in the midst of praying and mourning. Daniel had been convinced of the word and the vision. He had no reason to question what it was he was seeing, although this was somewhat new to what he had seen before. But he had no reason to question that. God had been faithful. In his sovereignty, he has revealed to him so many things. And this was the best way for Daniel to help the returnees to pray. To become what we would coin in the 20th century as a prayer warrior, taking on that role of praying for his people. Praying because he was able to look past the veil into the heavenly places to see the battle that's going on there on a daily basis, on an hour-by-hour basis, by a moment-by-moment basis. Paul said so, Daniel believed it as well, that we wrestle with more than flesh and blood. We wrestle with cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Think of Aaron and Hur lifting up the arms of Moses so that he could continue to pray for the battle. He saw the battle in front of him, but there was a greater battle going on in heaven between God and the evil forces around him. Now we see Daniel fulfilling that same role of praying for the people because of all that's going on in the cosmic battle against the Lord's people, seeking to lead them to despair. If we've read Ezra, if we've read some of the other passages of the coming home from the exile, we recognize in Nehemiah as well the troubles that they would have. That's just the physical outworkings of the cosmic battles in heaven, in heavenly places, if you will. After telling us these things, after telling Daniel in the New Testament, we move over to what God has done to help us out as well. Daniel was given the course of being a prayer warrior, but God calls us to be a prayer warrior, but he does one more thing for us. In the New Testament, he gives us the armor of God. In the midst of equipping us with that armor, he also tells us, pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So we're commanded to take up the armor of God, the equipment that God provides, and yet prayer is still a vital part. Prayer based on the truth of Scripture, like we saw last week. The war with the powers and principalities is going on around us all the time. If we do not pray, we will not have victory over such things. Remember when Jesus' disciples inquired why they couldn't take out the evil spirit in the little boy, what Jesus commented, these only come out by prayer. So there's an aspect of how the power of prayer is absolutely crucial for us to recognize when we live our lives. The power of prayer is not just about what's going on in front of us, but what's going on around us. This kind can only be brought out by prayer. This, we're also seeing Daniel fulfilling what James had said about the righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayers of a righteous person. Daniel is an example of that righteous person. The church needs ongoing intercessory prayer. The church needs specific people who are prayer warriors. Charles Spurgeon had over 500 people in the basement of his church on any given Sunday for that specific purpose. And tens of thousands of people came to know the Lord. And the power of prayer was evident in the Metropolitan Church at that particular time. These were all prayer warriors that came for that specific purpose, just to pray. Now, it wasn't an every Sunday thing. They would rotate from amongst the different people that came to church. So they didn't all weren't missing worship. But that was the key. Prayer was key. You know, and prayer is key for here as we see the finances of our church, to pray for our church, to pray for us, to pray for the elders of this church, but mostly to pray for your families, to pray for our city, to pray for our nation. These are to be fervent prayers. They're not just to be flippant, but they're to be based on the promises of God, the work that we should have before us, not a program of prayer, as E.M. Bounds used to talk about. He says, the church is always looking for a better program. But God is looking for better men because men are the program. Men are the methods. When God calls us to pray, we must not let that alone. We must not miss that opportunity because we're all called to pray. Daniel was given a vision and a word concerning what these people were going to be going through over the course of the next while. And he had to struggle with that. He had to pray for them to that point. That's where that 3 weeks of preparation for the regular prayers that would go on during this time were dealt with. For men are God's methodology. God has been clear up to this point. These events will happen, then the end will come. the victory of God we will see in chapters 11 and 12 in just a little in the next couple of weeks. It will highlight this from that apocalyptic perspective. The literature will seem kind of strange once again, and we will have a tendency to get caught up in the moment of those images that we see that represent other things. But sovereignty does not merely allow suffering, as a friend of mine, Chuck Betters, used to say. Suffering also guarantees its defeat. And in this case, this is what these last three chapters are about. Yes, as we persevere through life, it is hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be struggles, it's going to be hardships, it's going to mean death. And yet at the same time, we know the end of this story. You know, and we didn't have to wait till Revelation to get the end of this story. The end of the story is told to us here as well, that God has victory and we can depend on that and rejoice in that. Well, next we see how God reveals himself to Daniel at this particular juncture to make sure he's aware and assured of God's presence. And that's what verses 4 through 9 is all about. 3 days after this consecration period ends, Daniel had been praying, he'd been mourning, he'd been fasting. In answer to God gives him another vision, or maybe he gives him more of the vision, or maybe we're just seeing the vision in a clearer sense, because in his vision, he's on the river's edge. Now, so many times do we see visions and people on a river's edge. There's a whole study that could be done with that. Somebody would like to teach Sunday school over the next few months. That would be something you could put together. Why do we see so many visions at a river's edge? What does water and visions have to do with one another? But we see this, and God's calling him to be a prayer warrior for his people. The overwhelming visit by this heavenly visitor, a Christophany, if you will, the appearance of a pre-incarnate Christ, really sets him at edge, sets him on edge. He recognizes he's actually standing in the presence of God. Not always a comfortable place to be in the presence of God. As a people, we think that if we could just be near God, we would have this warm, fuzzy feeling that somehow we would be blessed in a way that we just would be, I guess, all smiles and giggles. I don't know. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that's not what happens when we're in the presence of God. We see Daniel's struggle here. We notice when Moses was never quite the same again. We notice when Jacob wrestled with God, he had a limp the rest of his life. And then what about Paul? Met face to face with Jesus. He was blinded. And he had an eyesight problem the rest of his life. He's never the same again. Because once we come to grips with the holiness of God and our sinfulness, we are never meant to be the same again. We are meant to change. We are meant to be more fervent in what we do, to be more motivated, but keeping not just working and raising the family, but making sure we're praying for them. We're understanding the different battles that are going on for our children, for our wives, our spouses, the battles that are there, and they're not seen, but they're there. And this whole passage reminds us that there is more going on in life than what's right in front of us. God has reminded Daniel of that last week. He's reminding Daniel of that again this week. And he'll be reminding Daniel of that next week and the week after with 10, 11, and 12. Because just like Daniel, we have a tendency to think of today and only be worried about today. But here we see God working in such a way that he makes himself clear. He makes himself worthy. We also recognize this passage, don't we? If you've read Revelation, you've seen this passage before. In chapter 1, when Christ is described on his throne. So we have Christ standing in front of Daniel to make sure that Daniel is aware of all that he says is true. He is placing his, not just his seal, but his presence, just like Christ coming for us to die on the cross. He makes that point over and over again. But Daniel is disturbed. We need to remember that by the presence of Christ. But when God draws near, Daniel is left drained, as John was left drained, as Paul was left drained. And just like with John, a holy hand reaches out and lifts Daniel up to see the battle behind the earthly struggles. And that's what verses 10 through 21 is all about. Now, some of your Bibles say that we're talking about Gabriel again, and we could be. But as we go through this section and move into chapter 11 and 10, or 11 and 12, we recognize that we're still talking about the same person we were introduced to in verses 4 through 9. We're talking about Christ and how he's expressing all of this personally to Daniel. We have a picture of the spiritual battle in mind here, something that's very strange to us. The realities behind the scene. By now, he would have heard of many of the problems that they were having with the return between the returnees and between the pagans that were going on around them. So God wants Daniel to realize those are only the physical struggles. The bigger picture is in the cosmic realm, the cosmic battles going on behind the scenes that are driving the manifestations, the trouble that they're dealing with in real time and space. From Paul, we read again, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or principalities, or depending upon your translation, or demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the power of God, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God is showing Daniel are the false angels in battle, the principalities, the demons, and how those struggles are being played out on the earth once he hears about the troubles that the returnees are having back at home. Every one of our troubles, whether it's brother against brother, or whether it's believer against the world, is based on those cosmic battles. That's one of the things that the Bible's tried to tell us from the very beginning. There's a whole lot more going on than what you're dealing with by yourself. But every one of our battles are based, they're the manifestations of what's going on as Christ and the evil powers in the realms continue. The whole concept of the kings of Persia, the princes of Persia, in this case, is the Bible's way of speaking of those princes, the principalities, and the demons that are going and are fighting back and forth, that have been fighting since the fall. This battle's been going on. We see in Revelation 12 that battle being fought between Michael from the very beginning all the way to the end with Christ. Now, is Christ not strong enough to take all these out? But that's not the issue. Just like our perseverance in the faith, just like the struggles that we're called to have, this is an ongoing battle that adds to our ability to grow stronger and to be more dependent and obedient on God. So it's all part of the process until the day that God says enough's enough, that day that's already been pre-appointed, that day that's already been determined, and all evil will come to an end, and we will be left to relish in his grace. Because we need to always remember, for no one or nothing can separate us from the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we sit there and struggle with the things that are giving us grief today, we can recognize that Jesus is still with us. Jesus has all this under control. In fact, this is all part of his plan, as convoluted sometimes as it seems to us. This is the part that actually makes sense. If we were looking into the heavenly realms, that would be way beyond our ability to capture what's going on completely, other than what he shows us. That's why he gives us the armor of God, so that we can fight these battles, to focus on what God gives us to fight. God's armor is always with us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is always with us. The intercessions of Christ are going on constantly for us. The oneness we have in Christ, along with the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the correct administration of the sacraments, and prayer. Those things when we apply them to ourselves, we're able to fight the battles that are going on around us. No wonder when we don't put these things on, when we don't avail ourselves of these things, no wonder we struggle in the way that we do, at least with the perception that we're lost and alone. Again, as I said, when we pray, we enter the arena. And so we must be equipped in the arena. It's sort of like all the viruses and malware that attack your computer every day, most of which you don't even see, but is going on constantly. Most of us have good virus protection that stops most everything, but occasionally something gets through and disrupts the whole system because we're not paying attention. We get lulled into a confidence that everything's going to be okay. It's the same thing with being a Christian. When we don't feel like we need the equipment, when we don't need the prayer, when we don't need to read, we should not wonder why our life gets disrupted the way it does. All of that plays together to make sure that we can stand and stand for the Lord in faith. Look one more thing, how God confidently assures Daniel again in verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and good courage. He touched him. How many times did Jesus' touch heal? He strengthened him. How many times do we have the power of God within us to keep us strong and to strengthen us because of Christ's coming and his dying? And then he talks about his love for him. The love of the Lord brings life and gives life. It enables us to do what he commands. And we don't often think about these as commands, but these are. Fear not. May my peace be with you. And in other words, receive my peace. And be strong and be of good courage. These are all commands for us to, but it's all because he loves us that we can do these things before him. So when we pray, we need to have this longer view in mind, this larger view, because what's going around us affects us. But it's not just about us. It's about everyone else in the church as well. All God's people are affected. We, as his people, must not be so myopic. Our conflicts in this life are actually dulled, mirrored representations of the greater war going on against God's kingdom. The battle is real. And as he tells us here, the players change. We've already had Babylon. We are in the midst of Persia, and we'll have Greece. And then we'll have Rome. And then we'll have, what, Nazi Germany, USSR, United States government. We have all these different players that continue to change throughout time over and over again. But the one thing that doesn't change is our God, our sovereign and faithful God. The cosmic battle goes on, and God continues to fight that until he calls a halt to it when Christ returns. God commands us to pray as he did Daniel. And in the end, Christ will deal with everything. That's part, our prayers are part of our growth, our sanctification as well. The power to pray and the power of prayer all come from the God of power, for he is sovereign, he is faithful, and he is faithful to love his word and to love his people. Daniel was a soldier, a new kind of soldier, if you will, a different kind of soldier, a prayer warrior. And we are all called to be a prayer warrior as well. One author put it this way: God reminds Daniel and us that we have an enemy. In fact, we have three of them: our sin, the world, and Satan. And life makes a whole lot more sense when we live by this reality. It doesn't mean that we live scared. It means that we live aware. We know our enemy. We know how to fight our enemy. We've been even given the armor to fight our enemy, and we are to stay alert. But mostly, it should cause us to live our lives in dependence upon our God, knowing that he has a sure and certain day when the enemy is permanently vanquished. Pray with me. Our Lord and our God, we ought, like Daniel, to fall on our knees before this awesome vision of your presence. But we do ask that you would reveal to our hearts its mysteries so that we could take our faith and you more seriously. The symbolic details are ultimately unimportant, but what is important is your love, your concern, your greatness, your forgiveness, your faithfulness, and the reality of the greater battle behind the struggles of life. Help us to live in conscious communion with you by prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.